Let's open our Bibles this morning together to the third chapter of Genesis. And so as we have been studying in Genesis, we're building a worldview. Now, your worldview is the way you view the world, obviously. And part of the foundation of a proper worldview is a proper view of yourself. That is, you've got to know who you are and what you are to understand really how you fit in to this place, into this world, and how you are to view everything. Now, in order to do that, in order to understand yourself, you have to go back to your Creator, the one who made you, the one who put you together, the architect, the one who knows exactly who and what you are. You've got to go back and find out what He has to say. And so that's why our worldview, or a proper worldview, is a biblical worldview. In fact, the Christian worldview is a biblical worldview. You've got to go back to the Creator. You've got to go back to the book to figure it out. And so that's what we're doing here. Now let me just point something out to you. If you look around this room, in fact, you can look all over the place. Anywhere you look, you're going to find all different types of people. In fact, we are all different. I've said this many times. Some of us are more different than others, but that's pretty obvious looking around. But we're all different. And so some people have blue eyes, some people have green eyes, some people have brown hair, some people have no hair. I mean, you know, it's just all different types of things that calls us sometimes just a little bit of difference, sometimes a lot of difference. In fact, even identical twins are different in some ways, whether it's just in their likes or desires or whatever. Everybody is different to some extent. However, there is one thing that every one of us hold in common with everybody else in this world, and that one thing is sin. Okay? The Bible is very emphatic about this. If you want to understand yourself from God's perspective, you've got to understand that you are a sinner. Okay? Romans 3:23, all have sinned, and that means everybody. That means you, me. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some of us are good sinners. Some of us are bad sinners. You know, some of us are, deviant sinners, but we're all sinners. Okay, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is one thing that we hold in common. And sin infects us, and it affects us. And not only that, it infects and affects the creation in which we live. In fact, our sin affects God. And that really is what I want to show you today as we look at the Scripture. I've entitled this sermon, God Comes Calling. And I want to talk to you about how our sin affects God, or what God has to say or do about our sin. And that's where we're going to come to, and that really is the big thing here. But first of all, I want us to look at the effect of sin upon us. And so I want to just walk through a couple of sin's effects here in the third chapter of Genesis. And the first one I'm just going to point out to you of how sin affects us is this: sin brings guilt. Okay, sin brings guilt. Let's just say that. And let me just point out that in Genesis chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve at the beginning of the chapter. They're living in innocence. The snake slithers into the garden. The snake says, "Hey, Eve, what about that tree over there? You mean God's holding that away from you? God's not good. God said you're going to die. You're not going to die. God's a liar. You just go ahead and do whatever you want to do." And so we come to verse 6, and that's where we're going to pick up. So look down at Genesis 3:6. It says, "Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for attaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and she ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Now there's the sin, okay? They ate from the tree, and why was that a sin to eat from that tree? Well, it was a sin simply because God said, "Don't eat from it." All right? Well, what gave God the right to do that? Well, God is God, okay? He's the Creator. He's sovereign. He's the one in charge. He can do what He wants to do. It's like a parent. You know, a parent can say, "Listen, don't cross this line and go into the street." Well, the child might say, "Well, why? What gives you the right to tell me that I can't do that?" Well, because I'm a parent. And I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. So don't do that. And so this is God. God sets the standard. He sets the rule. And when we violate that in any way, that's sin. One of the things that we talk to the kids about in Good News Club as we define sin. It's anything that I think, say, or do that breaks God's law. Okay? So this is sin. God is the lawgiver. He is the righteous one. He is the holy one. God lays down the law. He says, don't eat from the tree. When you eat from the tree, you're going to die. This is God's prerogative. They ate from the tree. They sinned, okay? So they disobeyed God. Now, look at what happened, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together, and they made loincloths for themselves. Now, immediately upon doing that which God said not to do, immediately upon their sin, they feel the guilt or the shame that sin brings. This is what sin does. Sin brings guilt. And look at what they did. So there in verse 7, it says, so both of their eyes were open. Their eyes were open. Now, before this, they had just known innocence. That's all they had known. They didn't know good from evil because they had never experienced it. They were just innocent. They had walked with God, talked with God. That's all they knew. Now, all of a sudden, they are experienced at sin because now they're sinners. Because they've done what God has said not to do. Now they know the difference between good and evil because they have experienced the evil. They experienced the sin. And so the good is that which is opposite of that. And that's why that the fruit of that tree was not magical in any sense to give them knowledge or wisdom. What happened was they disobeyed God, they sinned, and now they know the difference between good and evil. So their eyes are open. Now, keep going. Verse 7. So it says, so their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked. Now, what's that all about? Well, I'll just be honest with you. There is a sexual connotation to that, and I'm not necessarily going to get into that, but let me just say this. They looked at themselves, and they recognized that there was something wrong with them. This is the guilt. This is the shame. This is what sin did to them. They're created in the image of God. They're created to have fellowship with God, to know God, to walk with God, and now something's wrong. What sin has done something to them spiritually that comes out in a physical way in their eyes. So now that they look at one another and they don't like what they see, not only in each other, but they don't like what they see in themselves. Their eyes are open, and that's what that means. Their eyes are open, and they knew they were naked, and so they did something about it. So what'd they do? Well, it says there, so they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. So what they did was they immediately began to feel shame. They felt the guilt of their sin. And so what they did was they said, okay, so we've got to cover this thing up. I don't like what I see. I don't like the way I look. And so now I've got to do something. I've got to cover that up. Now, by the way, I want you to notice that shame or guilt is a natural response to sin. Now, I put it that way because we're living in a world in which there's a lot of psychologists out there and pop psychologists and Dr. Phil on TV and all that other stuff that says the problem with this world is there's too much guilt. Okay? So you shouldn't feel guilty. You shouldn't feel shame. You need self-esteem. You need to feel good about yourself. And so whatever you do, it's okay. So don't feel guilt and don't feel shame. Beloved, that's wrong. That's wrong. My grandmother used to say to me when I had done something, she would say, you ought to be ashamed. And what she was saying was, that's not who you are. That's not the way you were raised. See, she was saying, listen, you're a reflection of me, and that's not the way we act around here. You ought to be ashamed because, you see, that's what sin does. And so here's Adam and Eve created in the image of God. Now that image is marred or it's destroyed or it's broken within them. Now something is missing, and the natural expression now is shame or guilt. And so they take these fig leaves and they begin to fashion them for themselves. What they're trying to do is cover themselves up. But watch this. The fig leaves don't work. the fig leaves don't cover anything. And the reason you know that is because of verse 8. Look down at verse 8. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, why did they hide from God? If the fig leaves work, if the fig leaves had covered their sins so that now they're looking at each other and they're going, "Wow, yeah, that looks okay. I'm okay. You're okay. Everything's okay. Let's go meet God." No, that's not what happens. They dive under those bushes because they understand that the fig leaves don't cover anything. Beloved, people all over the place today, and even some of us in this room this morning, are trying to cover up who we are and what we are with fig leaves. What we're trying to do is we're trying to make ourselves presentable in a way so that when people look at us, they'll say, "Oh, that guy's pretty good. He's not too bad." And how do we do this? Well, we do it through self-righteousness. We do it through our religion. What we do is we think, you know what? If I do enough good things, they're going to outweigh all the bad things, and everybody's going to be looking at the good things. And so they're not going to hold all that against me. And so everybody's going to think that I really am somebody. When I was the pastor at Nolan, my very first church, little country church, and we had like 19 in Sunday school, on high attendance day, right? I mean, 26 on high attendance, 19 regular. So I was able to get around and visit with everybody. We had one lady who was a member of our church. Her husband didn't come, really didn't have anything to do with church. So I was visiting in their home one day, and I'd built a relationship with this old boy, and I shared the gospel with him. I'm talking to him about how Jesus is the only way to get to God. We all must be saved. It doesn't matter what we've done. And his wife, bless her heart, God bless her, she said, "Well, Brother Greg, listen, if he's not a Christian, nobody's a Christian." And I said, "Really? What? How's that? I mean, I was just a young, naive preacher. You know, what does that mean?" And she said, "Well, listen, he's a good man." And she said, "You know, he's been a good father to our children. He's a good husband. He's a good provider. He works hard." Oh, yeah, he's not perfect, but he works hard, and he helps people out. Well, he'd give anybody a shirt off their back. I tell you what, if he's not a Christian, ain't nobody a Christian. And so I was processing all that. I was looking at this old boy, and he's sitting there with his head down. And I said, "Well, you know, I mean, I'm trying to figure out where to go from there, because, you know, she's a Christian, but she's consigning him to hell. Because let me tell you what, there's going to be a lot of good people in hell. I mean, that's just the truth, because there's only one way to get to God, and that's through Jesus. And so she's really consigning him to hell. I'm trying to figure out what I'm doing." And I'm looking at him, and man, his head's down. I said, "Bro, what's going on? What's wrong?" And he said, "Well, you know, I hear what my wife's saying. And yeah. He said, I've done a lot of things. But I don't feel good. I don't feel good." Now it didn't happen that day, but later on, while I was there for 4.5 years at that church, and that old boy came walking down the aisle. When he came to started coming to church, he came walking down the aisle one Sunday and gave his heart to Jesus. Praise God. And I've lost her. I don't know what's happened to him. Maybe he's gone on to glory now. Maybe he's in heaven. But with everything that he had done, and his wife sitting there telling him, "You're a good man," he didn't feel it. The fig leaves didn't cover anything. Because we cannot deal with our sin, ourself, because sin produces guilt and shame ultimately, and sooner or later, that comes out. And that's just a natural thing. Now, that's the first thing. Sin produces guilt and shame. Here's number two. Sin makes us enemies. Enemies with who? Enemies with God. The Bible word is enmity. And that word enmity literally means to feel hostility or alienation. So watch what happens. Immediately, when Adam and Eve sin, they feel hostility or alienation with God. Look back at verse 8. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man, said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'Well, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" I just want you to get this picture in your mind for just a second. Adam and Eve have eaten from this tree now, and they don't like the way they look. And so they hurriedly begin to pick some fig leaves off the tree, and they begin to sew them together, make maybe a crude little needle out of something, and then some thread or something. So they're sewing these things together. And maybe that took all day. I don't know. Maybe they sinned early in the morning, you know, because they had some of that fruit for breakfast. And so all day long they have been, you know, working on these fig leaves. And, you know, Eve will try one on and she'll say, "Does this make me look fat?" And, you know, Adam being a good husband go, "Oh, no, no, honey, that doesn't make you look fat. No, 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 no." And, you know, that kind of thing. And finally, you know, he's just like, "Will you just pick one and put it on? We got to go." You know, I mean, I know none of you husbands have ever been in a place like that. And Donna's out of town right now, so I don't have to get a lecture when I get home. Thank you if nobody, you know, texts her or Facebooks or anything. So anyway, they're sewing these things together, you know, and they're looking at it. You know, it's working. It's feeling pretty good. And then all of a sudden Adam goes, "Oh, wait, what's that?" And he goes, "What are you talking about?" "Hey, listen, I hear something. It's God." In fact, the implication in Scripture is that God regularly came and walked with them in the cool of the evening. And for however long they had been in the garden, you know, before this happened, God had come and walked with them. And now all of a sudden, Adam's like, "Oh my goodness, it's that time. It's the evening time. Here comes God." And so they dive into the bushes. Why? Now they're in fear. Now they're afraid, because when God says, "Where are you?" Adam says, "Well, I was afraid." "Afraid of what?" "Afraid of you, God." So now look at what has happened. The day before, right? I mean, the day before, when God came walking in the garden, man, they had come running out in joy and love. They had this relationship with God. They were in love with God. He was their father. They were their children. Man, they had everything to share. "Listen, this is what we did today, God, and it's cool. And God, what's going on?" And man, they just had this thing going. And now all of a sudden, God comes in and they're hiding in the bushes. What changed? God didn't change, right? The only thing different is sin. Adam and Eve are sinners now. And this is what sin does to us. Sin brings separation with God. It brings enmity. It brings feeling of hostility. Where there was love, now there's fear. Where there was joy, now there's hatred. There's anger. This is what happens. They don't go running to God. Notice, they didn't come running out to God and say, "Hey, God, we've sinned. Oh, God, we did. Is there something we can do now? Is there something that can happen now to make this right?" That's not what happened. They're running away from God because now they're at enmity with God. By the way, this is why the Bible says that there are none righteous, no, not one. There's no one that seeks after God. There's no one who looks for God. Because sin makes us enemies with God. Sin puts up a barrier. It puts up something that keeps us from coming to Him. It causes us to hide from God. And beloved, people are still hiding from God today. Some of us are sitting in this church this morning, and we're hiding out from God. We're hiding in our religion, in our own self-righteousness. We're hiding in the things that we do. We're part of that "I'm okay, you're okay" crowd, you know. And what happens with many folks today is we have redefined sin to the point where sin really isn't anything. And so, you know, I mean, I'm not. What we're doing is we're just hiding from God. Do you know atheists are hiding from God and they're atheists? They're kind of like an ostrich who just sticks their head in the sand and says, "Well, if I just pretend there's no God, then I don't have to deal with Him." Well, they're hiding out in their atheism. Let me tell you, the worst atheism that there is, though, is something I would call practical atheism. This is the kind of life that a person lives when they come to church and they act like, "Oh yeah, I love God" and all this other stuff, and then they walk out the door and then their life is lived in a way as if there is no God. And this is many, many people, so-called Christians today, who say, "Oh yeah, God, oh yeah, yeah, yeah," but then they live their life as if there is no God. Practical atheism. And what that is just a way of hiding out from God. It's just trying to dive into the bushes and I don't have to deal with God and all of that type of mess. And again, it doesn't work. Because you know what the Bible says in Psalm 139? The psalmist said, "Where can I go from your presence, O Lord?" So I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I go down to the depths, you're there. Wherever I go, there you are, Lord. Even in the deepest darkness, your presence is like a shining light. I just can't get away from you, God. And that's just the truth. Sin alienates us from God. It causes us to run and hide from God. It produces enmity. Third thing, sin enslaves. Sin enslaves us. That is, sin traps the sinner to the extent that now he can't do anything different. Look at what it says in verse 11. Look down at verse 11. So then God asked, "Who told you that you were naked?" Now the answer to that question is nobody. He figured this out himself. And so God asked the rhetorical question, "Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the answer is obviously, yeah, I did. I mean, at that point, and what God is doing here is he's given Adam the opportunity to confess and repent. "Did you eat from the tree?" And the easiest thing for Adam to do would have been to say, "Yeah, I did. I'm caught. Okay, so what are we going to do about it now?" But that's not what he does. Look at verse 12. Then the man replied, "The woman." Now, he's the first husband, certainly not the last, that took his wife and threw her directly under the bus. That's exactly what's going on here. "The woman! It's her fault!" But, you know, it's even worse than that, because look at what it says there. "The woman you gave me." In other words, Adam is saying, "Hey, God, I just fell asleep one day and woke up, and there she was. I got a sore place in my side. I didn't pick her, you did. I didn't create her, you did. I didn't go looking for her, you brought her to me. What's this, God? If it's not her fault, it's your fault, because you're the one that gave her to me. The woman you gave me." You understand what's happening here? Easiest thing for him to do would be to say, "Yeah, I did that." He can't. He can't confess his sin. His sin is not, because he is so wrapped up and just one sin. He's so wrapped up and trapped in his sin now, he cannot. It is impossible for him just to confess and just to come to God and receive forgiveness and restoration. He's got to throw his wife under the bus. He blames God. He does all this. And so God looks at the woman and says, well, let's see what she's going to say. So verse 13, "What is this you have done?" He asked the woman. And the woman said, "Oh, it's the serpent." Yeah, it's not me. "It's the serpent. He deceived me, and I ate." Did you get that? What sin? She does the same thing he does, but what sin does is it has wrapped them up now. It's enslaved them. It's entrapped them to the point they can't even admit it. And if you can't admit it, you certainly can't do anything about it. The Bible word for this is depravity. Depravity. And if you want to understand depravity, just go back and study the first three chapters of the book of Romans. Okay? And what the Bible teaches is that we all are totally depraved. And that sounds bad, but it's really worse than it sounds. It sounds like that we're all as bad as we can get. And that's not what it means. We can all get worse than we are right now. To say that you are totally depraved is not mean that you're the worst sinner, you know, that's ever been on the face of the earth. What it means is not only are you a sinner, but there's nothing you can do about it. In fact, you are so wrapped up in sin, trapped in sin, and for the most part, you can't even admit it. And let's just be honest about this. If I were to ask you to take out a piece of paper and just start writing down your sin, you know, most of us go, well, let's see. I said that. That bad word. Yeah, right. Okay. So I said a bad word. Oh, sin. I guess that's about it. Isn't it interesting? I guarantee you that most of us would have a hard time figuring out our sin, because what we don't do is go back and find out what God says about sin, because we really don't want to know. Because if we know, then, you know, we're going to have to confront it, or we're going to have to admit it. Listen, nothing can ever happen to your sin until you recognize that you're a sinner and you admit your sin. But what sin does is it wraps us up, it entraps us, it enslaves us, So we're going to say, oh, no, what I did was not that bad. It was certainly not as bad as that guy over there. You know what she did? Listen, I'm not that bad. And besides all that, it's not necessarily that big deal. Besides all that, it was somebody else's fault. And if I can think of some other besides all that, I'll go with that too, okay? That's what sin does. It wraps us up. It entraps us. But the Bible says we're all sinners and there's nothing we can do about it. We're totally depraved. Fourth thing, sin brings judgment. Sin brings judgment. Look down at verse 14. It says, then the Lord God said to the serpent, and here God is passing judgment on sin. Look at what sin has done. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than any of the livestock and more than any of the wild animals. You'll move on your belly, you'll eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head, you will strike his heel. He said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains, and you'll bear children in anguish. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. He said to Adam, because you've listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, don't eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You'll eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You'll eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it, for you are dust, and you will return to the dust. Now that is the judgment of God upon sin. And just look at the different elements of it. First of all, the entire creation now is cursed. The world is cursed. Why? Because of sin. So down in verse 17, for example, God says the ground is cursed. Now, how is it cursed? Well, he says now it's going to produce thorns and thistles. So you're going to eat from it by means of painful labor. If you've ever had a garden or you've ever done any kind of farming or anything, you understand this. So if you want to have a garden, what do you got to do? Well, you've got to plant some seed and you've got to cultivate and everything else. If you want to grow a garden full of weeds, you don't have to do anything, right? I mean, isn't that interesting? You don't plant weeds, you don't cultivate, they just come up. Man, you can't eat them, you can't do anything with them, but they just come up. This is part of the curse. If you want something you can eat, this is the produce of the field that God was talking about. You've got to plant it, you've got to cultivate it, you've got to work it, and then you may not get anything either because, the locust might come through and eat it, or there might be a hailstorm or something else like that. He said it's going to be painful labor, the sweat of your brow, and so now work, and work was a beautiful natural thing, but now what happens under the curse, because the ground is cursed, our work becomes toil, because sometimes we can work our fingers to the bone, and all we get is bony fingers. And that's just true. That's the way it is. Why? Because this creation now is cursed. Why? Because of sin. Because of the judgment of God upon sin. But it goes on. It's even worse than that. Now, we are also cursed. Look in verse 16. It says, and I'm going to intensify your labor pains and your rebel children in anguish. Now, as he's talking to Eve there, I just want you to notice something. That bearing children is the most natural thing in the world for a woman to do. Every one of us are here today because our mothers bore us or gave birth to us, right? It's a natural thing. Childbirth is very, very natural. Why then is it so painful? Well, what God is teaching us here is that suffering is going to be a natural part of life now. It becomes normal and natural. That's what he means there when he says you're going to bear children in anguish. And you know, it's not just going to be that. It's going to be every other part of life. Why is life so hard? Why are there things like cancer and heart disease and just old age? And, you know, I'm getting to the place now where, you know, the creaks and the groans and the aches and pains of this body. I mean, you know, some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you aren't quite there yet, but you're going to get there. I was talking to Joy Rickway yesterday. She came up. We had a little wedding ceremony here for a couple. And Joy was, I said, Joy, how you doing? And she was like, oh, gosh, I didn't realize getting old was going to be so hard. And that's the way it is. Why is that? because of our sin. Not necessarily our individual sin. Now, individual sin causes consequences, and sometimes in different ways. For example, if you smoke for 40 years and you get lung cancer, that's a result of your sin. But sin in general, because of the curse that sin brings, or the judgment that sin brings, it causes heartache, suffering, and pain in this world. That is a result of sin. Not only that, death as well, because God said, you came from the dust, and to the dust you shall return. Okay? And there's another consequence of sin. Let me just point one other thing out to you. We have a few folks in here married. You ever have any struggle in marriage? Any of y'all who are married ever struggle at all? Do you know that that's a result of sin? Look again at verse 16. He says, your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. Now, you know what God is saying there? He's saying, listen, I put y'all together in love to walk together. See, this was the normal deal. But what sin is going to do is it's going to put a desire in you. You have this desire for him. But what happens is he's going to rule over you, and you ain't going to like it. And so you're going to fight against that, and then he's going to fight against that. And so pretty soon we've got husband and wife doing this. Why is marriage so hard? You ever wondered that? Why is the hardest thing in the world to do? To live in a love relationship with a woman, if you're a man, or to live in a love relationship with a man, if you're a woman. Why is that so difficult? It's because we're sinners. This is the consequence of sin. And so sin brings judgment. It brings suffering. It brings heartache. It brings pain. This is the curse of sin. And the reason that this is so important, and I'll tell you, God has a purpose and plan even in this judgment, is to help us to understand that sin cannot be ignored. Sin is a big deal. It's not something just to be winked at or laughed at or made jokes about. You don't just pat it on the back or say, oh, it's no big deal. You don't make a big pageant out of it and put it on television, although that's what we do. Sin is sin, and sin is serious business. It brings judgment, separation from God, judgment, the judgment of God. And so sin has to be dealt with. You can't do it yourself because you're totally depraved. Your sin is not going to lead you to repentance. Your sin is not going to bring you to the place where you start seeking after God. Your sin is not going to cause you to say, oh my goodness, look at what I am. So I've got to change this. I've got to figure out some way. That's not what sin does. Sin just leads us down that dark alley further and further away from God. So God has to do something. And this is why I say that God, our sin affects God. I want you to show you now, just real quickly, how our sin affects God, or God's response to our sin. And this is the sermon, God Comes Calling. When we sin, because we're sinners, God comes calling. Now watch this, four things. Number one, God comes calling personally. God calls personally. Personally. And what I mean by that is he didn't send somebody else. Okay? I mean, when God came down into the garden that afternoon to walk with Adam and Eve, did he know that they had already eaten from the tree? Of course he did. I mean, he's God. He's omniscient, and the word omniscient means all-knowing. So he knew what had happened. So when they ate from that tree, God wasn't sitting up there going, man, I tell you what, I'm done with them people. Forget it. He didn't point out to one of his angels and say, get down there and wipe them folks out. You go down and take care of this. That's not what God did. He didn't send a surrogate. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send some other kind of being. God came himself personally. And the reason that this is so important is this biblical principle. God deals with our sin himself personally. So when you get to the New Testament, you find a guy by the name of Jesus. And he dies on the cross for our sin. Who was Jesus? Jesus was God come personally. Jesus is God in the flesh. In fact, quite honestly, my personal belief is that the one who came walking with Adam and Eve in the garden every afternoon was Jesus himself. It was the pre-incarnate Christ. What we have now is the incarnate Christ. But before that, it was Jesus. He came down the garden. He walked with them. It was Jesus who came in the garden that evening to deal with their sin. God comes personally. Jesus is God in the flesh, come to deal with our sin. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. God comes convicting. He comes convicting. So he came down, and there's Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes. And he says, "Where are you?" Now, I personally believe at this point, he knows where they are. Okay? He wasn't asking for his own edification or for his own information. So the question was not, "Adam, where are you physically?" The question was a question of conviction. It was more, "Adam, where are you spiritually? I mean, where are you? I mean, yesterday you came running out in joy. Yesterday you came looking for me. Yesterday we had perfect fellowship. Now you're hiding in that bush." In fact, I think that God was standing right over the bush there, and he was like, "Adam, what?" So Adam, where are you? What he's doing is he's bringing Adam to the place where he understands where he is. And then Adam says, "Well, I was afraid, and so because I was naked." And so God asked the next question, "Well, who told you you were naked?" And again, the answer is, "Well, nobody really." And then he asked the third question, "Did you eat from the tree?" And of course, again, that is a rhetorical question. And the answer is obviously yes. And it would have been easy for Adam, again, just to say, "Yeah, that's what I did." But he couldn't do it. But what God is doing is he's trying to bring Adam to the place of confession. He is convicting. By the way, let me just point out to you what God did not do. He did not come into the garden that day with lightning bolts. He did not come and stand over them and say, "You dirt and rotty, worthless sinners, you're out of here. I'm not having anything else to do with you. Wipe you out." That's not what God did. He came, "Adam, let's talk about where you're at now. And let's talk about what you did." Beloved, this convicting activity of God is part of the grace of God. It's actually the beginning act of salvation. And Jesus said in the New Testament, Jesus said in John chapter 16, that this now is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is also God. In fact, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is the activity of God. God comes convicting. He doesn't come condemning, he comes convicting. That's number two. Number three is this. God comes judging. Now, sounds like, well, if God doesn't come condemning, why does he come judging? Well, he comes judging because he's God. And he has to judge sin, or he wouldn't be God. If God says, "Here's the boundary," and we step outside the boundary, if God just says, "Oh, it's no problem, we'll just go ahead and move the boundary. It's all right. You're okay, I'm okay, everybody's okay." We go a little bit further, and then he moves the boundary. "Okay, you want to, you want to have whoever you want to have. Don't worry about the marriage boundary. Just go do it. Yeah, we'll just go ahead and move the boundary." If he did all that, then he wouldn't be God. Then nothing God said would ever matter. And so he has to judge sin. We step outside of the boundary, and God has to judge sin. And he does it because he's God. It's the same way a parent. If a parent says, "This is the boundary," if the child steps across the boundary and the parent then moves the boundary, pretty soon that child is not listening to anything that parent has to say. And so now the parent really isn't a parent anymore. And quite honestly, this is one of the places we've come in our nation, it seems to me, where the kids are running the family, you know. The parents have to set the boundary. God judges sin. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 1:18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness." Watch this. All ungodliness. All unrighteousness. Not just some of it. Not just the stuff that we think is worse. Not just our little pet peeve sins. Not just homosexuality. All unrighteousness, all ungodliness. And so the wrath of God is the judgment of God poured out upon sin. God judges sin. Third thing. Fourth thing is this. God comes saving. He comes saving. Now, beloved, right here in Genesis 3 begins the salvation history. Yes, there is judgment on sin, but God doesn't come down wiping everybody out. God comes to redeem, and God comes to save. The salvation history, or the redemption history, begins right here. That's going to be culminated on the cross. And we actually see that in verse 15. Look back at verse 15. And so God says, and he's speaking to the serpent. Now I'm going to put hostility between you and the woman. Remember, the serpent is that old dragon, Satan himself. And he says, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. Now, the way that's worded is very interesting. He doesn't say, I'm going to put hostility between your seed and the man's seed. He says, which would be the normal way to put it. He says, I'm going to put hostility between your seed and her seed. Now, actually, what he's talking about here, and this is the first prophetic word in all of Scripture, right here in Genesis 3. What he's talking about here is one who is going to come from the seed of the woman, or to put it another way, one who is going to be virgin born. That is, born without the benefit of an earthly father. So there's one who's going to come, and he's going to come from the seed of the woman. And what's going to happen? He says, he will strike your head. And that word strike literally means to crush. He's going to crush your head, and you're going to strike his heel. That is, you're going to bruise him, certainly. But he's going to stomp on you. You're going to have some sway there. But what's going to happen, devil? And I'm just telling you right now, devil, this is what's going to happen. He's going to come, born of a virgin. And yeah, you'll bruise him, but he's going to crush your head. That is, he is going to take out all that we've been talking about. He's going to take out the shame and the guilt. He's going to take away the enmity with God. He's going to take away the enslavement of sin. He's going to take away the judgment, because he's going to put it all upon himself. He's going to crush your head. He's taken all of that out, and he's going to take you out. And beloved, God brought all this to being when he came in the flesh and he died on the cross. And next week we're going to talk about that blood sacrifice as we sat down at the table of the Lord. Right now, I just want to ask you the same question that God asked Adam and Eve. Where are you? Where are you? Not physically. I know where you're sitting in a pew right now. But where are you? Do you know who you are? Do you know what you've done? I mean, standing before God, and if God were to say, hey, what about you? Who are you? Where are you? How would you answer him? Father, listen, we need you today because as your word shows us, we're sinners. We're sin. We're reprobates. We're depraved sinners. And we can't do anything about it. God, I know that's hard for all of us, really, to admit. We'd like to say, yeah, I'm okay. I'm okay for God. But it's not true, Lord. It's not true. Thank you that you came and did something about our sin. That you not only show us who we are and you ask us those questions, but God, you do something about it. And Lord, my prayer today would be that everybody who hears my voice or listens on the podcast or the tape later, or everybody, as they just hear you asking that question, so where are you, Lord, that every one of us might just open our hearts might be open before you, And as you convict us of our sin, Lord, that we just might admit and confess, and then just give it up to you, so that you can cleanse us and restore the relationship, take away the guilt, the shame. God, make it so that we're not slaves anymore, not living under the judgment or the curse of our own sin, but living in your light. God, help us in that today. We need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Mike and Jenny are going to lead us. And the invitation really is just to respond to God's word. This altar is open.